We are now in Exodus chapter 29, and we'll read a portion of that this morning. And if you're able and willing to stand, please do so for the reading of God's word. Exodus 29. This is God's infallible, holy, inerrant word, and it is indeed for us. Now, this is what you do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull from the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine flour, and you shall put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put them on Aaron, the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall crown him on the turban, or rather you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil and pour on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. And then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And you shall take a part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altars with your finger. And the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all of the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, and its skin, and its dung, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, again, we continue in worship through the preaching of your word. And as we come to this text, we remember what Jesus said to the Jews, that although they search the scriptures in search of eternal life, these scriptures testify and manifest Jesus Christ. And yet these individuals refuse to come to him for life. Father, let us not be those. This is why we come to this scripture, Father, because it manifests Jesus Christ. He is our Savior and our hope. And so we ask you this morning that you would speak to us through this word and that you would show us afresh our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might worship him, that we might adore him, that we might learn to rest in him, and that we might live for his glory. That is what we desire, Father. And I pray that you would protect your sheep this morning from error that I have, and that you would build them up in the most holy faith. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Priests are ministers of the holy. They are ministers of the holy. And you might ask the question, when did the first priest show up in Scripture? And you might say, and it's certainly true to a certain extent, you might say that it was Aaron. But in reality, the first minister of the holy was Adam. God dwelt in the Garden of Eden. It was a sanctuary. His presence was there. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And that was a sanctuary. It was set apart for him. And of course, Adam was to guard the garden. In fact, the same Hebrew word that is used for Adam to keep the garden in Hebrews, or rather in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, is the same word that is used in Numbers 18 in an instruction given to Aaron. Both of them are to guard the sanctuary. Aaron is to guard the sanctuary of the tabernacle. Adam was to guard the sanctuary of the Garden of Eden. Of course, Adam failed. He didn't guard. He didn't subdue the unholiness and was required to be expelled from the garden. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a priest, and he was also guarding the sanctuary. And I ask the question to you, what sanctuary was he guarding? Remember that he said to the Jews, in 3 days you destroy this temple. Or he said, you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And the reference was to his body. We, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are joined to him in Jesus Christ. We are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we are, as priests, we are required to guard the sanctuary. What is our sanctuary that we guard? Well, it is our body. Remember what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And that Greek word that is translated temple is naos, and that means the inner chamber. What he's saying is our body is the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit. And we are to guard the sanctuary of our body. We are priests. Now, of course, we do this by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And like Adam, we are to subdue what is unholy and to put it apart from us, to put off from us. And Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. You're familiar with it. He says, by the Spirit, you are to put to death the deeds of the body, and then you will live. That's sanctification. We are to guard the sanctuary, our body. And as we guard, we search what is in us that is unholy, and we are to put it off by the power of the Spirit. That is sanctification. Well, we're going to see in this text today a need for us to give our best and our whole to God. One of the things that God does not want from us is simply what is on the outside. It's very easy to be a whitewashed tomb. That's nothing. All it does is take a little paint and maybe some stones. But it's dead. But what he wants is deep within us. He wants all of our being. And we see this in this text today, this text that is very distant from us, but is instructing us that we need to give our all to God, not just on the outside. It's our inward being. And so 3 points to this sermon this morning. And it is, the first one is we're going to look at the preparation associated with the consecration of the priest. And the second thing we will look at is this sacrifice of the bull, the sin offering. And then finally, we will ask the question, what does this mean to us? So the title of this sermon is Consecration of the Priest, Part 1. As you can see, we're going to do this on multiple parts because there's a lot of information here. And the subtitle is to put to death the deeds of the body. So let's take a look at the preparation that was necessary for this sacrifice. Look there in verse 1, and we see a reference for the need to consecrate. Consecrate, of course, is to set apart and make holy, and this must be done. God has chosen that his priests will come from the line of Aaron, and they must be set apart. And the ordination is the ceremony of that consecration. Now look there in verse 2, we see a reference to what is needed. What are the materials needed for this consecration? So the preparation involved, here are the materials that you need. And we see a bull was required from the herd, and then two rams. There's going to be three sacrifices for the ordination. And it's interesting that the first two sacrifices, for the most part, are in preparation. This first sacrifice, the bull, is a sin offering, and it must be dealt with first. And the second offering is one of the rams, and that is a burnt offering. In the case of a burnt offering, the whole animal is burned on the altar. And then the last sacrifice, which is the second ram, that really is the sacrifice of ordination. But those first two sacrifices, for the most part, are in preparation for the ordination. There's also a reference to three types of grain offerings, all unleavened bread, an unleavened cake, and also unleavened wafers. And there's oil that would be mixed or either spread or smeared on them. All these grain offerings were to be put into one basket. And it's interesting that the grain offerings, which of course are a non-bloody offering, there's no blood associated with those offerings were always offered in accordance with a animal sacrifice. In verse 4, we see that Aaron and his sons are brought to the entrance for a ritual washing. So before they put on their clothes, and these are the clothes that we've talked about, the clothes of the high priest, but also the clothes of the priest, the inferior priest, the common priest, the sons of Aaron. Before they could do this, they needed to be washed. And so it was a ritual washing. It wasn't that they were going to take a public bath. This was a ritual washing. What is the point of this ritual washing? Well, the first point is there was a need for cleansing, and the need for cleansing was deep inside. This pointed to the fact that Aaron and his sons, and of course all of us who become priests in Jesus Christ, have a need for a deep cleansing, a spiritual cleansing. And this points forward to the need for regeneration. God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel, and in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, and he talks about this in terms of Jesus Christ coming, that he will sprinkle clean water on us and cleanse us deeply from our filth and uncleanness. And he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. That's the kind of cleansing we need. So this water that was sprinkled upon Aaron and his sons points forward to what is really need, what was really needed, and that is, of course, the need for new life, a need to be born again, to be born from above, a new heart and a new spirit. You look there in verse 4, and Aaron and his sons were taken before the tent of meeting, right before the tent of meeting. Now remember, this is in the courtyard, and in the courtyard, of course, there is the altar and also the laver, and so they would have been washed in by the laver, and they were going to be right in front of the veil that went into the holy place. So one of the things that as Aaron and his sons are brought there, they are reminded that soon they will go in. But before they go in, they must be washed. Aaron is set apart to go into the presence of God. And as he puts on these clothes, it's not just him. On his shoulders of the ephod are the two onyx stones. And on the two onyx stones are written the names of the sons of Israel. And also on the breastpiece, there are 12 precious stones. And on those 12 precious stones, there are the names of the sons of Israel. And so symbolically, when Aaron goes in there, all of Israel goes with him. They are unified with him. They are joined to him. And so Aaron, as he is brought to the entrance and he is given this ritual washing, he sees the curtain. And what's behind the curtain is the manifestation of God's presence. And he realizes that when I get washed and I'm clean, I can go in there. And of course, he's not going in there alone, because the sons of Israel symbolically are all with him. Just as Jesus Christ, who goes behind the veil of his flesh, the curtain of his flesh that is broken for us, and we are, by faith, joined with him, and where he goes, we also go. Similarly, with Aaron. Well, after the washing, you see in verses 5 and 6, they put the garments on them. And of course, this is telling us that what we need, what Aaron needs, is new clothes. These are clothes that recognize the fact that the clothes that they currently wear, their righteousness is as filthy rags and must be removed. The gospel, the announcement of the gospel is that in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And so we see in this picture that after Aaron is washed, he puts on new clothes. And this new clothes are reference to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is, brothers and sisters, the ground of our salvation. This is what we rest on, is to put on new clothes. Clothes that are not ours. It's not our merit. It's not our deeds. It's the deeds of Jesus Christ. And that is our only hope, to be blameless and holy before God. We cannot go before God unless we are blameless and holy. We'd be struck down, and rightly so. But clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we can go before. That is our ground of our salvation. That is the merit of our salvation, is the righteousness of Christ. And you see here in Aaron that he is washed, and after he is washed, he puts on his garments. And with those garments, he will be able to enter into the Holy of Holies, along with the blood. Now in verse 7, we see that Aaron is anointed with oil. And the oil that is required for this is described in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 33. And of course, you may have tied this together in with our call to worship this morning. Remember that the call to worship this morning was maybe a little bit strange to you. There's a reference to oil that is flowing down the head of Aaron. Flowing down so liberally that it was going into his beard and onto his collar. And so it was liberally applied to him. And of course, this is the ordination of Aaron as a priest. This oil was poured on his head. The turban would have been taken off. And as the turban was taken off, then this oil was poured on his head, liberally flowing down on his beard, flowing down on his collar. And this, of course, is a picture of what is required to serve the Lord. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit coming in and indwelling the person. This oil pictures that symbolically. And Aaron, of course, is prepared by the pouring on of this oil to serve his people and to serve his God. We see, of course, the consecration of our high priest in Matthew chapter 3. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Our high priest in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, who is the one mediator between God and man, his consecration ceremony is different than what Aaron's was. But the law appointed men in their weakness, as the writer of Hebrews says. But God, through an oath, appointed his son as a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Look in Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. This was Jesus' consecration. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for all, or for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is Jesus' consecration. And similar to Aaron's consecration, where he had the pouring on of oil, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus as a dove, empowering him to do the work of ministry. And notice what Jesus says. John, of course, rightly so, says to Jesus, "I should be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me?" And Jesus says, "To fulfill all righteousness." In other words, Jesus was totally entering into our humanity. He was a man who did not want to be washed. He was, or did not need to be washed. He was holy, innocent, and unstained, and separated from sinners, as the writer of Hebrews says. But he entered into our humanity fully for all righteousness and submitted to John for baptism. He was anointed by the Spirit of God. And of course, this consecration was very clear when God spoke. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He had lived some 30 years at this point, and everything that he had done, everything that he had done in his whole life was approved by God, was under the law of God, was in accordance with the law of God. And God's response is, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's a consecration. But what is amazing, as I mentioned to us earlier, is we put on the righteousness of Christ by faith. He takes our sin and bears that on the cross, and we put that on by faith. And what does he say to us, God the Father? He says, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." That's amazing. Not because of what we do, always and only because of what Christ has done. Our standing before God is never based on what we do. It must always be based on what Christ has done, because he has done it perfectly, and God demands perfection. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who has indeed lived the life that we could not live. His benefits are our benefits by faith. His deeds are our deeds by faith. That's the unity with Christ. It is the only way to be holy and blameless. So, what a wonderful picture. Aaron is washed with water. It pictures the deep washing that we receive from the Holy Spirit, from the blood of Christ. But not only that, he's given the opportunity to put on new garments, garments that come from the design of God. And that, of course, is a picture of us putting on the righteousness of Christ. We see in verses 8 through 10, Aaron's sons are also dressed, and it emphasizes the fact in that section that this priesthood belongs to them. God is the one who chose the priest. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, as long as this priesthood exists. And it did come to an end in AD 70, and you could also make the case, and I think maybe a better case, is that it came to an end at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because this priesthood had no meaning any longer when Christ was sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, let's take a look at this sacrifice of this bull. It is certainly something that is very distant from us in understanding what this sacrifice is. It's in verses 10 through 14. There are three sacrifices, as I mentioned, that were required for this ordination, and this is the first one, and it's a bull. And notice that in verses 10, that the first thing to do is the bowl is brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And of course, anytime something is brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting, it is brought before the Lord. Remember that symbolically, God dwells inside the Holy of Holies. He dwells, this uncreated light, this Shekinah glory of God, dwells above the Ark of the Covenant. It's in the Holy of Holies. And so when people would bring things before the entrance to the tent of meeting, the tent of meeting, by the way, is just another way of saying the Holy of Holies and the holy place. It's the proper, you want to call it the tabernacle proper. that's what is meant by the tent of meeting. So the bull is brought before the Lord to the entrance to the tent of meeting. And you see there, the first thing that's described is Aaron and their sons lay their hands on the head of the bull. So before the bull is sacrificed, there's this ceremony of laying on of hands. And of course, this is a symbolic transfer of guilt. As Aaron and his sons are laying their hands on the head of the bull, their guilt is symbolically transferred to this animal. It's a statement that something must die. For me to live, something must die. And it's going to be, in this particular case, this bull. So you could say this is an exercise in both Aaron and his sons, or Aaron and his sons, I should say, of becoming one with that bull. In other words, the unity in the sense that this bull is a substitute for them. They deserve to die. This bull will die in their place. And I hope you've seen here, and I know you see as you read through Scripture, that redemption is a messy thing. It's messy. There's blood. There's internal organs. There's the smell of death. There's a smell of burning flesh. This is redemption. This is what God requires for life. So don't miss the scene of that, because that is what our sins brought into the world. Redemption is messy. And if you read through the book of Leviticus, you will see it over and over again. The bull is then killed before the Lord. And as you can imagine, this bull, once the process of killing, doesn't want to die. There's anguish. It's going to fight back. The blood, of course, was collected, and some of it was put on the horns of the altar. There are four horns on the four corners. Who was the altar made by? Well, the altar was constructed by sinful men. And because it was constructed by sinful men, it needed to be purified. And it needed to be purified by blood. So something must die for it to be purified. This altar was going to be in the service to the Lord. If it's going to be in the service to the Lord, it needed to be purified. It needed to be consecrated. It needed to be made holy. And the way it was done was through blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." So that's the blood. The bull is killed. The blood is collected. Some of it's put on the horns of the altar. The rest of it's poured out at the base of the altar. Now look at this next section. Verse 13 says, "And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar." So some of the internal organs are burned on the altar. And it's real easy for us to kind of enter into a biological understanding of this, because we kind of know what kidneys do. And we have an understanding of some things about fat. Well, try to separate yourself from that. These parts were considered the best parts. And if you read through the book of Leviticus, you look in chapter 3, and I ask you to do that, look in chapter 3 and chapter 4, it provides a better understanding of what we're looking at here. But chapter 3 and chapter 4, but one of the things it says in chapter 3 is, all the fat is the Lord's. In fact, the people were instructed not to eat the fat and not to eat the blood. Those were two things. There was a prohibition. So all the fat is the Lord's. And this is not the bad part. It is a good part, and it goes to the Lord. If you want to understand this here in a greater way, you can just simply walk away from this and say the best parts go to the Lord. They go on the altar. And it's interesting, all the remaining parts, the flesh, the skin, the dung, in fact, what could you say? Most of the bull. Had to be picked up and carried outside the camp and burned completely. So there was this small portion, the long lobe of the liver, the fat that covers the entrails, the intestines, and the fat associated with the kidneys and the kidneys that went on the altar, and the rest of it was hauled outside the camp, which probably would have been, if we're talking 3 million people, it probably would have been a few miles to get out of the camp. Outside, separated from God was the picture, and destroyed completely. And you can read about this in more detail if you want in Leviticus chapter 4. But this offering, as all offerings in the Old Testament, is a shadow, is instructive for us. Paul says these things were written for our instruction. They're not just simply for the instruction of the Israelites. They're written for our instruction. It was a shadow of the reality. And the reality is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is our sin offering. He died once and for all. So let's take a look at this offering and see how this is a shadow of Jesus Christ. First of all, as Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the bull, and all of their sins were imputed to the bull, transferred to the bull, Jesus Christ, as Peter says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was cursed for us. If we are joined to him by faith, he bore our sins. Now, it's important to understand here, and I think you all understand this, but it's always important to remind us, if we are not joined to him by faith, his benefits are not ours. And we will bear our own sin, and we will bear it eternally in hell, outside the camp. But if Christ bore our sins, he wore them completely. And that's what we call propitiation. The Father was satisfied by what Christ did. Our sins were propitiated. He turned the Father's wrath away by what he did on the cross. So that's the first thing we see. But the second thing is important here. The best parts are given to God. And Jesus Christ did this on the cross, and he did this for us and as us. Do you have sometimes when you do something that you don't really want to do, but you do it, what's going on in your mind sometimes? Is there a little bit of frustration? Is there a little bit of anger? You may not even show it, but you don't really want to do this, but you're going to do it. That's not the way Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says this. says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He could see through the cross to see where it was going, that he was going to bring this large group of redeemed people into his kingdom. And so for the joy set before him, he endured the shame, despising the shame of the cross. You think about this. Jesus Christ on the cross, he gave his all from the bottom of his soul. Just like they put those parts on the altar, the kidney and the liver, those things that are deep within inside the animal, the best parts as they're described, he gave that all on the cross. He held back nothing. And he was certainly tested by the fire of God's wrath, but his love for the Father was not diminished one iota. He gave it all. And of course, we know that it was in his soul that he deeply suffered as he bore our sins. Isaiah in Isaiah 53 refers this issue, and it says, like a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth, and there was no deceit in his mouth. He bore our sins in his body and suffered this great anguish. He suffered the fire of the wrath of God, but he did this deeply with affection toward his Father. The third part of this offering was the remaining portion of the bull, which was most of it, was burned outside the camp. And of course, as we talked about, the first part was the propitiation, that was God's wrath was satisfied. The expiation is our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Notice that this required separation. This bull and the parts that were going to be destroyed were hauled outside of the camp and were completely destroyed in fire. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, that at the 12th hour, Matthew records this in Matthew 27, verse 45. At the sixth hour, which would have been noon, darkness came over the earth. And it was a picture that God had turned his face away from his Son. His Son who was bearing the sin of all of us that trust in him. He was in great anguish. And the Father, who had once said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," turned his face away from his Son as he was bearing our sin. That was that deep anguish that Jesus suffered. And of course, Jesus' response was, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a separation. Jesus no longer had fellowship with the Father as he bore our sins in his body on the tree. This fellowship was cut off. Jesus was outside the camp, so to speak, symbolically. And all of these parts of the bull that were taken outside the camp were burned completely. And that is a picture of our sins being completely destroyed. Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. What does uttermost mean? It means completely. Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Why? Because our sins are gone. They're as far as the east is from the west. They've been dealt with. It's over. What did Jesus say right before he died on the cross? It is finished. And it could also be translated, paid in full. It's done. So, this sin offering that we read about here in this bull that went, some of it on the altar and then some of it outside the camp, is a picture of what Christ has done for us and of the redemption that we have in him. So, it's an important question to ask. So what? Why are you talking about this 3,500 years later? Well, this text actually certainly applies to us, and there are some things that we can draw out of this text. And I'd ask you to turn to Psalm number 26 and verse 2. Psalm 26. What does this offering mean to us today? It seems so distant from us. These activities associated with this sacrifice seem so distant from us. What does it mean? And Jesus has fulfilled this, so what does it mean to us today? Well, look at Psalm 26 and look at verse 2. We'll just read 1 and 2. It's a psalm of David. It says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." Now, if you look at that phrase, which is the second phrase associated with verse 2, I have a little number off to the side, which tells me that it was translated differently or could be translated differently. So verse 2, the second part of verse 2, could read, "Test my kidneys and my heart." Test my kidneys and my heart. And this kidneys here is the same Hebrew word that was put on the altar out of the bull offering, sin offering. And here the psalmist is saying, "Test my kidneys." What does this mean? Well, it means that this psalmist is saying, "Test my inner being. Test what's inside me. Test what's deep within inside me." Brad read it today before the prayer time. "We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." It's our worship to God. We are enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to offer ourselves. But what are we supposed to offer? All of us. All of ourselves. Not just the outside. The inner, deep insides. What is the psalmist saying here? He's saying, "Examine me and test me." Not the exterior. It is so easy to honor God with our lips, isn't it? Have you ever caught yourself honoring God with your lips? You're singing a song or you're doing a response of something, and then you're not even thinking about it? That's on the outside. It looks great from the side. Boy, that person's really into this worship. What's going on the inside? That's the question. And so the psalmist is saying, "Examine me and test me. Put my internal organs on the altar and see what they're doing." You might remember this psalm, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. I know you're familiar with it. The psalmist says, "Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me." That's it. Lay my insides out. Know my thoughts. Know what's going on the inside. Am I engaged in this? And you know, when we go to the altar and we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice and we ask the question, "Try my thoughts," we know we're going to find grievous ways. But what does that do? It drives us back to the gospel. Christ died for this sin, And he has taken all this sin as far as the east is from the west. He has propitiated it. And I now ask the Holy Spirit to empower me and to enable me to put this sin away. That's sanctification. And that's why Paul says, by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. We put to death the deeds of the body. How do we do that? By the Spirit. So if you could imagine putting your insides on the altar, we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We put our insides on the altar and it's tested by fire. Just like the bull's insides were put on the altar and burned. What is it we really need? We really need a grace and a transformation on the inside. That's what we need. It's what we all need. And we are to offer ourselves, our whole selves, as a living sacrifice. And worship is a great place for us to see this happening. We give our whole selves. When you come into worship, do you give your whole self? We need to guard ourselves in worship of the most intense kind. This is our spiritual worship. We guard ourselves against a wandering mind, distractions, and a heart that may be thinking about things from last week, or a heart that's thinking about things for next week. We are worshiping the Lord. And of course, this requires preparation. Preparation for worship, ordering things rightly, doing the best we can in terms of preparing ourselves for a good night's sleep, being prepared to enter into worship. We read this today in our confession. Paul says this, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Do you recognize that? When you want to do what's right, have you ever found yourself, you have it all planned to do this right thing, and you think this is something that you're going to glorify God, and you find that evil is right there at hand? That's what Paul found. And it's something that we need to be aware of, that is there. So I ask you, as priest, united by faith to Jesus Christ, guard the sanctuary. The sanctuary of your body. And be willing to put the best parts, those that are deep inside you, on the altar to be tested, to find out what's in them. Because when you put them on the altar to be tested, it's by the grace, the transforming grace of God's fire. He refines us and purifies us, conforms us to the image of His Son, so that we might reflect Him more and more. So I say to you, test your kidneys and your heart. This doesn't have anything to do with the urinary tract test. It's test your kidneys and your heart. Know what's in your insides. And pray that God would conform you to the image of Christ by His Spirit. He wants all of us, not just the external. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our sin offering, that brings us into peace with You. And we thank You that His work for us is complete. But we also thank You for the fact that His work in us is a work in progress. as he, by the power of your Spirit, conforms us to his image. And Father, we desire to offer you our best parts. And we pray by the power of your Spirit that you would conform us to Christ in our inward being, so that what comes on the outside is directed and empowered by what's on the inside. We thank you for all these things. In Christ's name, amen.